Thank you so much. Real quick here, I got a letter from Brother Bob Mack, our missionaries to Bangerville in the Ivory Coast, West Africa. And try to get caught up on some of our missionary letters that we have not been able to get through. Says, 1 year ago, I sent you a prayer letter highlighting our pastor, Kulabili, I want to say. I don't know. Lord knows. Who had passed away in January of 2021. Pastor Kulabi had helped plant our church in Zanapledugo in January of 2009. The Lord greatly used him there, as well as throughout the Ivory Coast, as he was such a stabilizing influence amongst our independent Baptist churches and their pastors. He will be sorely missed for many years to come. Replacing him in Zanapledugo has proved to be very difficult. The village is very remote, just 10 kilometers from the border with Burkina Faso. From a ministry perspective, the French language is useless in this village. To effectively lead this church, the pastor must speak the Chirma language and be familiar with the Chirma ethnic group. Our only candidate for this position is Isaac Kone. Isaac and Rose were married this past March 12th. Isaac has recently received his PhD in education from the University of Kokodi Abidjan. He is also a student in our Bible Institute. If Isaac is recruited by the government as a university professor in Kohugo, he will have a full salary with benefits which would be necessary for his pastor in the Zanapledugo church, given that this church cannot remunerate a pastor. Last year, at the normal time of recruitment, the Minister of Education altered the normal process to the anguish of hundreds of candidates, including Isaac. We were convinced that Isaac would be recruited to teach at the University of Kokongo, which would allow him to pastor the church in Zanapledugo on the weekends. Unfortunately, this did not happen. Recently, the government announced that it would redo the recruitment. As such, it is again possible that Isaac could be recruited to be a professor at the University of Kokongo. Should this happen, Isaac and Rose would travel the 60 miles from Kohogo to, I'm not even trying to pronounce the next one here, where Isaac's parents live each Friday evening. They could then evangelize and visit on Saturdays, as well as conduct the church services on Sunday in nearby Zanapledugo. Each Sunday evening, they would return to their home in Kohogo. Isaac is from the Chirma group and speaks its language. So please pray with us that he would receive the Kohogo position, thus allowing his pastoring of the Zanapledugo church. And so continue. So mark that down on your prayer list to be remembering them in prayer for sure. So we have, believe it or not, anybody remember where we left off a couple of weeks ago? You remember what Psalm? Well, we were in Psalm 47. That's where we were. So we'll turn back. I wanted to finish off this because it's an important psalm to begin with, keeping one's progress. And we basically said that as a child of God, how many of you want to go through trials and tribulations or not? I can't imagine anybody wanting to go through anything just to come out the other end and not having learned anything. I mean, you certainly wouldn't want to put your kids through 12 years of public school system or any kind of a school system, especially a Christian school system, and then come out on the other end and not know any more than they did when they first went in. Well, the whole purpose of the trials and tribulations in our Christian life is so that we learn something. Amen. Whether they're self-imposed or whether they're brought on to us by God, the idea is that when you learn something, you don't want to lose ground. Amen? You don't want to take one step forward and two steps backwards. It's just, you don't get very far very fast in the Christian life if that's the case. And so that's what we really have been dealing with here, keeping one's progress and what is that means by which you and I can maintain the progress that we have made through our trials and tribulations. And unfortunately, I believe that many come out of the trials and tribulations and they don't really learn anything because they're still complaining. They complain beforehand, they complain afterhand, they complain all the way through the whole thing. And so whatever it is that God wants them to learn, what God wants to teach them, they didn't really learn anything through the whole particular process. And other than the fact that they question God, why this, why that, why the other thing along the way. So we're looking at point number three, or message number three, keeping one's progress, or how to hold on to the territory that we've gained along the way. And so in Psalm 47, there's only 9 verses in that whole psalm there, but they're really, really powerful. And anybody remember from the 2 previous messages what we said is going to be lifted out of this psalm that would help us to maintain the ground that we've gained? Not a very big word. begins with a P. And the word is praise, believe it or not. So he says here in verse 1, "No, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is great. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises." So that should be the emphasis that we look at here. Sing praises unto, because he has everything in control. So you say, okay, then why am I having problems in my life? Because you're not listening. Okay. What can I tell you? Troubles will come in our lives, but the troubles are prolonged and seem inundating is because most of the time we're spending so much time complaining to God and not actually listening to God along the way. And so for God, verse 7 says, "For God is the King of all the earth, sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted." Now, I did not finish, as I said, Psalm 47 before our trip to Israel. And it is an important psalm as it gives several steps concerning the benefits of praise. Praise is really an important. Now, you know when someone's trying to flatter you, amen? And whether they're really sincere or not sincere. The truth of the matter is, a lot of people give praise to God and it's just tongue-in-cheek. I mean, it's not really coming from the heart. And so, it is important to learn the blessings and the benefits of praise. So the first benefit of praise that we looked at was how praise links us to God's deliverance. I think I used a very simple, straightforward illustration, and that was that many times, my kids were growing up, and they were in Christian school, and we'd ask them, "Do you have a test coming up?" But we knew that they always had tests. Usually on a Friday, they've always got a test, one thing or another there. And so the person would ask them, "Well, if you've got a test, have you been studying? Have you been working on that?" Because it was kind of pointless for us to pray and say, give them a good grade if they hadn't even put any effort forward to looking and doing the homework and maybe reading the material and underlining the important aspects of the thing. But we would normally say, they said, "Oh, we've been studying." Then we'd say, "Okay, we're going to pray that God helps you to remember what you studied along the way." And of course, they even in college now, somebody would call us back and say, "Mom and Dad," or they'd say, "Pop and Grammy, would you pray? I got a big test coming up here, and it's a midterm or whatever it might be there. Would you pray that we get a good grade on that there?" And of course, then we get the word out, "Hey, man, I got a good grade. I got a C." "Well, did you give God the glory?" They got it. No, well, God enabled them to get that. And that's one of the things we have to remember. And we can apply that lesson to almost all areas of our lives where we ought not to ever take the credit for what God does in our lives. Amen? So if we ask God for something, we present it to God in prayer, then give God the glory, give God the praise when he answers that prayer. So the first benefit of praise was how praise links us to God's deliverance. It keeps our perspective that when we pray, God answers and he is to be praised. And him alone, as it says there in verse 1, "Clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph." So the second benefit of praise, we said, was how praise it admits how awesome our God is. Amen? And again, God knows the human heart, so he knows if you're just trying to pull the wool over his eyes, you're just trying to flatter him one thing or another. But when it is sincere and you've come through a trial, you come through a battle, and you realize that God is the one who gave you the victory, and you hoop and holler, you jump up and down because you're praising the Lord. That'd be jumping up and down when God answers your prayer and you give God praise. That's a holy dance, okay. You can do the holy dance, okay, jumping up and down. So, I mean, hey, listen, the guy that was the cripple that was healed in the temple there, the Bible says he picked up his bed and went away leaping and jumping for joy. So that's a holy dance, leaping in joy and praising the God. None of the other shenanigans that we see going on elsewhere there. But it does, it links us to how awesome our God is. To think that the creator of the universe, of space, actually cares about us. A speck, if you will, in all of creation, as it says in verse 2. "For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is great. He is a great king over all the earth." So when he looks at the word terrible, that word terrible comes to just the reality that he is awesome. Our God is an awesome God. If you don't find him awesome, because then it's not his fault. It's not what's lacking in him. It's what's lacking in you and me. But my God is an awesome God. He managed to get me through 10 hours in a tube. With COVID, no less. And I don't want to say anything, but I was one miserable camper. Sitting in that crazy airplane there. Just count the hours until we get off that plane and get on the good old terra firma. But nonetheless, our God is a great God. But the third benefit of praise was how praise reminds us that God never fails. God never fails us. He never, ever fails us. And so He has a purpose and He has a plan for our lives. And when you and I find a life is unbearable, when we find out that life, maybe we would like to be in somebody else's shoes, I'll guarantee you it's not because we're walking in the will of God. Think about that. God's will for us is a purpose and a plan that He has for you and I. In the overall plan that God has, the overall purpose that God has, we're part of it. It's like a big puzzle. And we're part of that puzzle. We're a piece of that puzzle. And God has a purpose and God has a plan for our lives. And it is it's a well thought out plan. It's a well thought out purpose. It will be a life specific to you and I. It says in verses 3 through 5, He shall subdue the people under us and the nations are under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom He loved. And so, also verse 5, we'll read that in there. And he says, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. See, He knows exactly what He's doing. He knows exactly where He's going. He knows exactly what He wants us to do. And He knows exactly what He wants us, where He wants us to go. So, if you're having troubles in your life, don't blame God for it. Don't blame somebody else. It's always easy to blame someone else for our problems. Amen? And sometimes we are our own biggest problem. It's how we handle certain. Listen, if God brings someone into our life that we deem as a real pain in the neck, or somebody else that we'd rather not have around, or we'd rather not be around that particular individual. You know what? God's trying to teach us something. God is trying to teach us to love those who make it rather difficult for us to love them, and to do what we can as best we can to get along with them, and to listen. I can't change another person's heart. But I can allow God to change my heart. But most of the time, what we want is for God to change someone else's heart. Be it a wife, or be it a husband, or be it children, or be it parents. When that is not how God works. God works on our heart first and foremost. And it's amazing how He is able to work on the heart of the other person while we allow Him to work on our heart along the way. So we move on real quickly here to number 4 tonight. Praise is revealing in verse 8. It says, God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. Now, when we exercise a great spiritual victory and follow that victory with a grateful heart of praise, then we'll follow something we often don't think of when we are going through trials and tribulations, or when we come out the other side and it's a victorious victory, and that's knowledge. What do we learn in our trials and tribulations? What do we learn in our dealings with other people? Well, we can turn around and say, well, they're miserable people. Well, maybe you're miserable too. I don't know. I don't know how you interact with them, one thing or another. But the truth of the matter is, we go through these things because we learn something about God. And we learn a whole lot about ourselves. And we can learn a lot about other people as well. So, a greater understanding of how our relationship with God functions. That is, with balance. We learn how that works. Sometimes our Christian lives can get out of balance, such as all Bible study, but very little actually doing of what we read. That's not balance. As James says, be not hearers only, but be doers also of the word. That's balance. It's just read and study and have it all up here. There's no balance. You actually have to take what you've learned, what you've studied, and what God has made known to you through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and we have to actually put it into practice. To be the kind of husbands that God wants us to be the kind of wives that God wants us to be. Listen, it's not my job to make my wife be what God wants her to be. She needs to get before God, and God is to work in her heart and to work in her life so that she can become the woman that God wants her to be. And same thing for me. If I'm going to be what God wants me to be, then I have to surrender. I have to glean from the Bible what it is that God expects of me as a husband. And it's amazing how that works when both of us are working on that same issue, because none of us are perfect. I am not the perfect husband. She is not the perfect wife. Well, she's my perfect wife anyway. But you know how that goes. Prayer alone without Bible study usually leads to a purely emotional state. A lot of times with the charismatics, this is one of the biggest problems they've got. They spend a lot of time in seeking tongues and seeking prayer, and yet they don't actually take Bible scripture and apply it to their lives in the way that they ought to do that. They take it out of context in many places. So prayer alone without Bible study usually leads to a purely emotional state that is not usually scriptural in how it plays out in life. So prayer is an important part of the believer's life. But to remain grounded, one also needs to study the Word of God, or else how are we going to know how to pray as we ought to pray? There is no doubt that Satan hates a believer who knows how to pray, and he fears even more those who know what to pray as well as how to pray. James chapter 4. Can't talk about this subject here without going to the Epistle of James. Then James chapter 4, James writes and says, "For whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." You see, that's why Bible study is important with your prayer life. You have to have an equal balance of prayer. You have to have an equal balance of Bible study so that you know how to pray and what to pray and how you ought to pray. He says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And so he says, "Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" And so many Christians, they really don't know how to pray effectively. And when they do pray, they don't pray aright. We pray amiss. And getting ahead of myself here. Prayer and Bible study. Prayer and biblical doctrine provides knowledge and godly restraints in how we pray. This is a powerful benefit when we take the time to praise God in prayer. Balanced with Bible study as it brings to us a new, exciting, and awesome perspective of God and His holiness. When you pray specifically and you pray according to the Spirit of God and you pray within the context of the scriptural basis and the truths that we have there, we recognize when God answers prayer and we have an opportunity to be able to praise God. "Lord, I just prayed for this. I can't. Wow, it's exciting how you answered so quickly and so fast." But then fifthly, praise is protective in verse 9. "The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is really exalted." I wonder how many times those of us who have grown up in Christian homes or maybe a biblical home, and we were kept from some serious mistakes, bad choices that we made in our lives because there was someone who was praying for us. How many times have we heard instances where some young man or some young lady was sneaking in a house at nighttime past a certain time at night, and as they went past their parents' bedroom, there was a mother or a father or a mom and a dad both on their knees by the bedside praying for God's protection over their young child that was out, and how God eventually answered their prayers and they came about and gave their lives wholeheartedly over to the Lord. While one thinks of a shield as a protective, defensive part of one's equipment in war, here we see it is man whom God sends, godly man. My dad was not saved when we were growing up, and we didn't have that kind of Christian leadership directly at home. My mom was saved, and she was, for the most part, our anchor in the faith, if you will, along with some of my family on the other side, on my mom's side. And so God provided men in the church who were godly men, who we were able to look up to and see the kind of relationship that they had with God, the kind of walk they had with God, and how they brought their family to church and the interaction between the husband, between the wife, and between the parents and the children along the way there. So we were able to see that, and we knew that there was another dimension than what I knew as I was growing up. But it's the idea is that believers standing together, praying for one another, encouraging one another, helping, exhorting, bearing up one another. Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. Okay, get there. It says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." It's about putting yourself out. Being willing to set some time aside simply to say, you know, it's not life, the Christian life is not all about me. And it isn't all about me. It's about others. Always has been. First and foremost, it's about the Lord, then it's always about others. "So we then, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. That every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." And the idea is that when we are reaching out to the saved as well as the unsaved to be a blessing in whichever way we can that is biblical and scriptural, then they're getting an idea of who this God is that we love and who we serve. And so we also look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. "Moreover, brethren, we do, you to wit, the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of the liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, that they are willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." So in service, it is all about giving ourselves to the Lord first. In other words, literally allowing God to direct our lives so that it's not about you and me. It is about the Lord and it's about others. God will make sure that we have plenty of time for ourselves. But we can't get that at a particular point where we get so wrapped up in our lives that everything is about us and it's about our schedules, about our time, rather than God's timing. Every hometown, every state owes a spiritual debt to the godly person, to the godly home, and the Bible-believing churches in their community. God alone knows what crime, what devastation would have occurred, but for those who pray and praise the Lord. Now, I believe we've seen all across America, in states where they have had those who are very liberal, they do not like God. They do not like anything about God. They do not like anything Christian. They thumb their noses at crime. Whatever it is that they do over there, those states have suffered greatly. But for those communities where they've got churches that are on their knees praying for the leadership, praying, I believe we have a positive impact because when the church is gone, folks, I don't want to be around. I don't want to be anywhere around this world. I'm glad I'm going to be home. I'm going to be glad we're home with the Lord. But we need to be praying for our leaders, whether it's a town manager, whether it's a select board, whether it's a school board, whatever it is. And if we're not getting the results there, then you know what? You need to give it your time. You need to get involved. You can't complain about them if you're not going to get involved and run for these offices. Is it time consuming? Yes. Is it boring? Is all get out? I spent quite a few years on the Republican committee here, the caucus here in the Junction for several years. And I'll tell you what, it can be quite boring at many times over. But we had a God of the influence with Trinity Baptist, Faith Baptist, Calvary Baptist, and trying to think a couple other Baptist churches within this larger area. We were all involved. And we did actually make a difference on the plank a few times there. And then, of course, we realized that as preachers, we can't be neglecting our church to take up these things, but our people can get involved. And we ought to get involved. So if you want to have a voice in what's going on here, stop griping and get involved one way or another. And so on. And I believe that's even true when you put your kids in a Christian school, that you can't abandon your school board locally because those are the people you're going to have to live under. They're the ones who will go off to college and come out liberal and get into these involved in these various aspects that are teaching our children, teaching other children, making laws, passing laws. Well, we see the mess that Washington, D.C. is in. So praise is protective when we're praising God for those who God has placed in our lives to come alongside of us, to encourage us, to put an arm around us and say, praying for your brother, praying for your sister, and so on. And it is so, so important. So these are five areas where praise will be a real blessing to you and I. Lord willing, next week we pick up with Psalm 48, and we're going to be getting into the home area on this one here, so it will be a blessing. All right, I think we have, before I forget here too, we've got more of these up here.